Will you join me in our prayer of confession? We all fall short of displaying God's glory through our lives. Let us confess our sin and seek God's mercy and forgiveness. Merciful God, in humility we bow the... Okay. Let's just bow together and I'll pray it for all of us. Merciful God, in humility we bow before your throne of grace. Forgive us when our priorities are inconsistent with your law of love, when we have put wealth before respectability, power before equality, anger before kindness. Our quest for status and control can make us greedy and abusive. Forgive us, we pray. Create in us clean hearts and renew a right spirit within us, that we may live as bearers of light and love in a world where darkness is so prevalent. We ask in the name of Jesus, the light of the world. Amen. God is gracious and forgiving, removing our sin as far as the east is from the west and remembering it no more. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are all forgiven. Thanks be to God. And as God has forgiven us, let us also forgive one another.
Stand and sing with us, please. Number 617, I Come with Joy.
Hold on, we got the wrong. Hold on, let's find our hymnals. And this is...
Number 617.
My Lord, forgiven, loved, and free, in awe and wonder to recall his life laid down for me, his life. life laid down for me. I come with Christians far and near to find as love are fed the new community of love in Christ communion bread. In Christ communion bread. As Christians share each proud division and the love that makes us sons us one and saved now our friends and strangers now our friends. And thus with joy we meet our Lord, his presence always near is in such friendship better known. We see and praise him here. We see and praise him here. Together meet, together bound, we'll go our different ways. And as his people in the world, we'll live and speak his praise. We'll live and speak his praise.
Let us remain standing as we stand firm in our faith. The Apostles' Creed is number 881 in the back of your hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, was suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. As we come to a time of prayer, let us remember that we worship and serve and are loved by a God who loves us more than we know, who is merciful, and who desires for us to draw near. What are the prayer requests that you would lift up this morning? Christ family? Crisp? P. Crisp family. Right, thank you. The aftermath of this hurricane. Yeah. All right. In the silence, let us remember that God speaks. Let us listen for the voice of God as we go together now in prayer. Let us pray. O God, you are the giver of wisdom, of life abundant and eternal. We praise you. We thank you. I thank you especially that your people put a level of trust in me that they allow me to audaciously stand here and pray for them. And God, I don't propose to know them, but you do. You know us better than we know ourselves. And so I thank you for this place and humbly ask you to meet each person. Meet them in their hearts and minds and souls and the very essence of their beings. And in this meeting, I ask that you let your gentle love be shown and known. Minister to each one here. Send them the angels, the mercy, the guidance, the protection, the wisdom, the faith, the truth, all that they might need. Gracious God, we lift up the Chris family and we lift up all those who are struggling in the aftermath of this hurricane. We ask for prayers for all the helpers, all the workers who work overtime and beyond the call of duty. And we lift up those who are the receivers of help. In all things, Lord, bring life. Help people cling to you that they might overcome and transcend even this natural disaster. God, I pray for us as a church that we might be a revelation, that we might be for the community of Rockwood, for Roane County, a beacon, a glorification of you. I ask especially that you help us be people of peace in a world that is so violent. And I ask that you send your army of angels to minister in the midst and battle the angels that perpetuate violence, the angels of darkness. Help us be helpers in your world, Almighty God, beginning right here with each other. Let this little community of faithful people be a glimpse of on earth as it is in heaven. Even now as we pray together those words saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As our ushers come forward, it is good to know that our gifts that we give beyond this local church go to UMCOR, who is United Methodist Committee on Relief, who are our Jesus' hands and feet, helping those for whom we prayed. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, thank you for the ability to give. Multiply these gifts that they might build your kingdom everywhere. In Christ's name, Amen. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below.
Sing with us our hymn of preparation, Sanctuary.
The scripture lessons this morning, pardon me, are from James chapter 3 and the Gospel of Mark. I'll read first from James. Do you want to be counted wise, to build a reputation for wisdom? Here's what you do. Live well, live wisely, live humbly. It's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you are wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourselves sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's animal cunning, devilish conniving. Whenever you're trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at the other's throats. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings. Not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. You lust for what you don't have and are willing to kill to get it. You want what isn't yours and will risk violence to get your hands on it. You wouldn't think of just asking God for it, would you? And why not? Because you know you'd be asking for what you have no right to. Your spoiled children, each wanting your own way. So let God work his will in you. Yell aloud, no, to the devil, and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. pardon me, hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. And now from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about along the way?" They were silent, for on the way, they had argued with one another, who was the greatest? He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? God of mercy, God of love, help us to draw close to you. I pray that this hour of worship will help us be better friends with you and each other. And I ask now that your Holy Spirit will mingle between my lips and your hearers' ears, that their hearts will be touched and your word heard. Speak through me, and if not through me, speak in spite of me. But let you and your word of life be heard and proclaimed. In the name of Jesus, amen. We have so many sayings in our family. When we were raising our girls, we would have favorite sayings from favorite books we read to them as children, favorite sayings from favorite movies we would watch together. And of course, raising two little girls, I had the joy of reading to them about Junie B. Jones. Junie B. Jones is a kindergartner. And when one of her stories is about having a festival at her school. You know how little schools have little carnivals at the elementary schools? And in different classrooms, there are different games, and you can win prizes. And she was all about winning the prizes, especially winning the cakewalk, because she wanted to bring home a cake. And when she won, she proclaimed, "I'm the bestest winner, I'm the bestest winner." And so we still say that in our family, even today. Our girls will say, "Oh, I'm the bestest winner," if somebody gets something right. It's human nature to toggle between the positive and negative sides of wanting to be the best, the first, the greatest. I remember when our daughter Anna was little, before Mary came along, she was probably 2.5 to 3. She was 3.5 when Mary was born. She wanted to be first in the house, wanted to be first out of the car, and then first in the house. And of course, dumb young parents, we indulged her every whim, right? You know, "I want 2 pieces of ice not stuck together." That was one of them. And wanting to be first out of the car and into the house was another. And but in order to make that happen for her, we had to unbuckle her out of her car seat. And so we had to kind of configure ourselves and not get out of the car. It's human nature that this stuff is ingrained in us. And in this morning's Bible verses from Mark, we eavesdrop on Jesus catching his disciples, having this human nature discussion, toggling with, oh boy, you know, they're not really getting what he's saying because they have kind of this roadblock expectation in their minds of what kind of Messiah and king he's going to be. And so we eavesdrop on their conversation, and Jesus responds with his usual, an image, a visual, an acting out of a definition of who is the bestest winner. These words are scandalous words from both Jesus and James. From Jesus, it is scandalous to suggest that the Messiah, the one who will be king of the Jews like David before him, is going to choose death by crucifixion over life by power and control. The disciples have a hard time understanding this, and so do we. If we got it, the world around us would look radically different. It is scandalous to hear these words from James because James dares to mess with the inner lives of the believers in his pastoral care. What do you mean my motives matter? Isn't it enough that I did my shift at fill-in-the-blank good deed of the week? I'm particularly guilty of this one. Please, God, let me just parse out my life into categories. Okay, Jesus? I'll be good over here, and I'll just not pay attention to you over here. And that is exactly why I need James's meddling in my life. I must maintain a constant discipline in my life in order to live simply that others may simply live. I need James meddling with my inner life to keep me mindful that it is not all about me. The great theologian Bono of U2 has this awesome song. It's called Mysterious Ways, and I love it. I love the beat of it. I looked up the lyrics, and I'm like, I don't know what the heck that means, but maybe it has something to do with the Holy Spirit. I'll go with that. And in this song, he says, if you want to kiss the sky, you better learn how to kneel. These two passages of Scripture come at the same issue, this issue of greatness and great living, kissing the sky, only by God's standard. And they come at it the same thing, but at two different angles. This song lyric is another way of saying James' statement, get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. You want to go high, you want to be great, stoop low, kneel, understand downward mobility. Greatness, great living. What is that exactly by God's standard? The disciples are steeped in a culture that says the one who is first is first. The bestest winner is the best. The one who has the friends in high places, is connected politically, who has economic security, is great, is better than, has power and control. And this concept of greatness is a construct of a worldview that assumes scarcity, that assumes there are limited resources and it's a zero-sum game, and if I get mine, you don't get yours. There's a limited amount of power and money to go around, and I must grab all I can. Identifying with the rich and status symbols, identifying with the powerful and the Caesars of the time, and matching might with might. More for me, less for you. These are not kingdom concepts. These are not concepts of the New Testament gospel and epistle teachings. The profundity of Jesus' example is so in their face, it's no wonder he was killed. You see, the gospel writer Mark's word for servant is diakonos. It's a Greek word that means servant. It's adapted now to mean an order of ordination or service in a church. But it was used in Jesus' time and in the ancient world for the kind of menial service usually reserved for slaves. Thus, Jesus here is going counter to any culture by saying that in his group, in his concept of greatness, the most desirable status is that of a servant, and not only that of a servant, but the servant of the servants. He illustrates this by placing a child in their midst. A child in this time had nothing to offer anyone in terms of honor or status. But it's precisely with the little ones that Jesus identifies himself with. Whoever comes, welcomes one child in my name, welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me, welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. Jesus' concept of greatness comes from a worldview that assumes abundance, assumes provision. This is God's economy, not ours. This is God's politic, not ours. We operate in God's political economy, God's kingdom, God's reign as imitators of Jesus. There's plenty for everyone, plenty of love, plenty of power, but power of a very different kind. Power in God's political economy is shown in acts of submission, in serving the least, the child. Greatness is defined as serving in the name of Jesus, not our own name, not in the church's name, not in the denomination's name, Jesus' name. Greatness is shown through acts which display the power of love and not the love of power. There is no force, no coercion, no violent takeover in God's political economy, period. The motto of God's kingdom is that defeats can be more triumphant than victories. That is, you may look small, you may look like a loser to the world by one standard, but by God's standard, you are the bestest winner. It's the story of the cross. Looks like defeat, but it is the victory of victories. Someone in a former church that my husband served before we left to move to another church gave him a baseball cap with the words meddler in capital letters. Because this person would love to say to my husband, now you've gone to meddling in your preaching. James is a meddler. He gets in our face. He gets in the face of his Christian believers that are in his care, and he says it's time to get serious about this Jesus. Jesus in James is how people can sustain Christian living. James unpacks the details of how these Jesus people are to live their lives. He says we're to check our inner life, look into our why we do what we do and desire what we desire, because James understands this human nature thing and the desire to be the bestest winner. This desire is a neutral thing. It both drives us to be the best selves we can be, but it can also take us down. I ran across a cute story about this guy who didn't have kids, who was visiting friends who had these twin babies. They were probably 6, 8 months old, you know, old enough to sit up and be fed from a jar of baby food. And they thought, oh, won't it be fun to have, you know, Uncle so-and-so with no kids feed the babies. So they give him the jar of the baby food and a spoon, and he's feeding, you know, first this one, then this one, then this one, and 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 this one. He lost his routine, his rhythm, and this one screams bloody murder at the top of his lungs. Because he knew. He's just an infant, but he knew, hey, you got something wrong. Wait a minute, what's going on here? Where's mine? It's wired into us. So the question for James and for us is, do we allow the instinct to take us one step further, to be the bestest winner for God, to be our best selves for God? and for each other. It's okay to have a desire for greatness, but we must have the discipline, James says, to keep it in check, because a good instinct can develop into an evil and dangerous desire and way of life. It's like that old story about the Cherokee that is teaching a son about we have two wolves in our lives, and one is a good wolf and one is a bad wolf, and they fight, and the child says, which one wins? And the Cherokee says, the one you feed. Each of this Sunday's readings addresses what can go wrong with our desiring and what the remedy is. For Mark, it's humility. Serve in Jesus' name. For James, it's humility. Keep checking your motives. Is your inner life aligned with God's desires? This is not some abstract morality for morality's sake. This is not some abstract thing. For the kingdom of God to be present on the earth, that's what this is for. It is about so much more than ourselves. It is not about me or you. It's about God's kingdom. It's to get us to a more Eden-like existence. See, the writer of Revelation says, see, the home of God is among mortals. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, and then 22 say, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, for God prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying in pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. This temple is God. Every preacher, every local church, every denomination, we're temporary labor people. We are temporary labor. Our church is a means to a greater end, that every tear out there in Rockwood, Tennessee would be wiped dry, that every person in Rockwood, Tennessee would feel loved and beloved and like they belong. Do we embody this scandalous grace that Jesus proclaims? Because this scandalous grace is costly. It asks us to feed something, feed a wolf, align ourselves with God's desires. And it obliterates the world's notion of greatness that are based on status and wealth and achievement. It's appealing to be great on the world's terms. And I'm the first to admit, I like the little sports car with the two seats and the manual shift that can go fast and look cool. Mm-hmm. I like the way that makes me feel, actually. But what I have to always ask myself is, what's the root desire of that feeling? What's the root desire to feel cool, special, awesome, free, intense, and then go to God with that? Greatness on Jesus' terms means being humble, lowly, vulnerable like a child. Greatness on Jesus' terms is risky. It can even get a person killed. But as Jesus teaches repeatedly, his way of greatness is also the way to God. It is the path of life. Greatness is not found in the glory and honor of the Caesars or the Wall Streets. Greatness is found serving the most vulnerable. And when we do this in Jesus' name, we encounter God. Communion is also our encounter of God. I pray that we may all join together and receive the radical grace that you are loved, you are so valued, you are so desired by God, that God goes to such great lengths to send us Jesus, to love us, to draw near to us. Our service of Holy Communion is found on pages 13 and 14 or on the screen. Will you please join me now in this ancient prayer, prayer of thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread. He gave thanks to you. He broke the bread. He gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. I invite those who are helping to serve to come now.